Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today for today's message. And I'll be teaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And the subject is Jesus Christ and the Better Covenant. Jesus Christ and the Better Covenant. This is part two of a two-part message. Last week I preached on this and dealt with some issues in this passage. And I want to continue that today. So I urge you, if you didn't hear last week's message, order a copy of that. We offer them free of charge. As you know, our ministry is a ministry of evangelism. It's Reign of Grace Media Ministries, and you see all the information on your television screen on how to order, how to contact us, our website. And Reign of Grace Ministry is a ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church here in Albany, Georgia. That's where I'm the pastor, and I don't do this every program, but maybe I should. I invite you to join us for our worship services. We have a Sunday morning worship service. We have a 10 o'clock Bible study and an 11 o'clock worship service, and any of you who live close enough or who want to come and visit, we invite you to come. We also offer our services on the internet in live streaming, and you can go. You can get the information to get on live streaming to watch our services. But also with this program, we offer it as a tool of evangelism to get the gospel out. I'm afraid we're living in the last days where there is all kinds of religion, much of it which comes in the name of Christ, but not much truth. There's more emotionalism, psychology, all of that kind of thing. But studying the scriptures, where has that gone, you see? And that's what I want to do on this program. And I offer present this program to you as a tool of self-examination. If you claim to be a Christian, it's a good thing. And we're commanded in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in other places to examine ourselves. Put our faith to the test. I believe certain things. Test them with the Scripture. And that's what I want you to do. Put it to the test. Let it challenge you. Don't ever be offended when somebody challenges your salvation or challenges your faith, because that's a good thing. The Scripture says, be ready to give an answer to them that ask you for the reason for the hope that you have. So that's what I want you to do. And this message, Jesus Christ and the Better Covenant, it's in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 6, it says, but now hath he, that is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Messiah, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Another word for covenant is testament, which was established upon better promises. Now that's the new covenant. In contrast to the old covenant, the law of Moses. Over in Hebrews 7:19, I read this last week, but look at it. For the law, that's the law of Moses. That's the whole covenant now. The Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, everything. It was all one unit. You can't split it up, separate it. He says, for the law made nothing perfect. The law completed nothing, finished nothing, and made nothing righteous. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The earthly priesthood could never save sinners. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now that better hope is the hope of salvation, the hope of acceptance with God that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on His blood, that is His death, which is His righteousness. And I explained that last week, how he obtained a more excellent ministry. He obtained it as the surety and substitute of his people, God's elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, and given to him. All their sins, all the debt of their sins was imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to him. He took responsibility. My sin debt, I fell in Adam, fell into sin and death, and I was born in sin, dead in trespass and sin, and I've sinned, I'm a sinner. All the debt of my sin was charged, accounted, reckoned, imputed to Jesus Christ. He took responsibility for it. He said, put it on my account. And that stood true for all of his sheep, all of his people. And he, as the surety, substituted himself, took the place of his people on the cross, and died for their sins. And when he shed his blood unto death, he satisfied the debt. He satisfied the justice of God for the sins of his people and brought forth a righteousness, the merits of his obedience unto death, that God has imputed, charged, reckoned, accounted to his people. So I stand before God, you see. I stand before God not in my own righteousness, not by my own works, not by my own power, but I stand before God in Christ, the Lord, my righteousness. I plead his merits, not mine. I plead his work, not mine. I plead his suffering unto death, not mine. And that's why it's better promises. You see, when a sinner comes before God based on anything other than the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, that's eternal death and damnation. That's proven back in the Old Testament, Genesis 4, when Cain brought the works of his hand. Abel brought the blood of the lamb. Now these covenants, I mentioned this last week, but one of the most profitable studies that you can do has to do with the covenants of the Bible. God is a covenant God. He dealt with human beings in covenant terms. And there are a lot of different, there are several covenants in the Bible. Biblical scholars, so-called, have different ways of identifying these covenants, dividing them, different names for them. The main covenant of the whole Bible, as far as the salvation of sinners, the only covenant of the Bible as far as salvation of sinners, is the everlasting covenant of grace, and or sometimes called the covenant of redemption. And some people say, well, those are two separate covenants. Well, listen, the covenant of grace is a covenant whereupon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, came to agreement on the issue of salvation. God chose a people and gave them to Christ and put all of the conditions of their salvation upon Christ. I mentioned how some covenants are bilateral. In other words, they depend upon the cooperation of two parties upon some common ground. And then there's a unilateral covenant. It's all conditioned on the one party who initiates it, who makes it successful, who applies it, and that's the covenant of grace. It's a unilateral covenant. Listen, the success of salvation, the success of the covenant of grace is not dependent upon me or you. If it were, we'd all fail. It'd be a failure. But that's why the covenant of grace, now he's talking about the new covenant, and I'll show you, I'll give you a distinction here and make some give you some definitions. But that's why this is a more excellent ministry, the ministry of Christ. You see, if salvation were conditioned on me, it would fail. But having it conditioned on Christ, who did not fail and could not fail, it's a more excellent ministry. This is a better covenant for me. I'm a sinner. Why is it so much better for me? Because if salvation were conditioned on me or you, we'd fail. Now, that's not an insult. That's just the truth. I mentioned this last week. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. People today believe that salvation is either conditioned on their works or what they call their free will choice, or some combination thereof. Well, what does the Bible teach? Well, the Bible teaches that it's impossible for a sinner to be cleansed from sin by his works. Our works, our efforts in any way will not wash away our sins. Not even religious works, not even ceremonial works. Baptism, for example, there's a denomination that says that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied in the actual physical waters of baptism. That is not scriptural. The blood of Jesus Christ, my friend, is applied by God before the foundation of the world as the sins of His people were charged to Him and His righteousness charged to them. And in time, God brings us to a saving knowledge of that by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And He cleanses our conscience. And we confess that in believer's baptism. That's what water baptism by immersion is. It's a confession of something that's already happened. So baptism cannot wash away our sins, only the blood of Christ. And listen, works of men cannot make men righteous. Only the blood of Christ makes a sinner righteous. My righteousness before God is Christ. Even now, as a sinner saved by grace, I have no other righteousness but Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. Now I have spiritual life, I have a new heart, a new spirit given by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, but that's not what makes me righteous before God. It's that new heart and new spirit that enables me to look to Christ for righteousness. And that's why it's such a better covenant and better promises. Now what does the Bible say about the will of man? In other words, is the success of the covenant of grace conditioned on your free will choice? Well, here's what the Bible teaches now, and I know this is offensive to so many people because the free willism is such a popular message today. In other words, you'll hear preachers say things like, well, Christ has done everything He can do. Now the rest is up to you. And that's not the way that the Bible presents the gospel. You see, the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the terms of the covenant of grace. And the terms of the covenant of grace are salvation conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who by Himself fulfilled those conditions and ensured that His people are justified before God and that they will be saved. They will be regenerated, converted. They will be born again. They will come to faith. Christ said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now somebody says, well, if that's the case, it doesn't matter what I do. I'll just go about my life if God's going to say, no. See, you're not God. And don't try to play God. He also said, in John 6:37, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And He said, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I've had people tell me, say, well, if I believe what you believe, then I might try to come to God and plead for mercy and He'll turn me away. Oh, no. You see, if you're left to yourself, you will never come to God and beg for mercy. You might come to an idol, but you'll never come to the true and living God on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood and righteousness alone. And that's what the Bible teaches. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. And then the Bible tells us that there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh after God. You see, our wills are in bondage to sin and selfishness and pride and ignorance and darkness. That's our natural will. If left to ourselves, we will not desire God's way of salvation. Now, men and women by nature, even in their fallen state, they desire salvation, but not God's way. Because God's way glorifies Him and exalts Christ and gives us no room to brag or to boast. God's way shows me that I can never stand up before men and say, I made the difference. I can only tell you this, Christ made the difference. And that's it. So you understand that. That's what the nature of this covenant. Now back over here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, when he says he hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. I want you to read a little bit further here. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless. Now the first covenant there is the old covenant law of Moses. And what he means as the first covenant is it came before in time the actual coming of Christ into the world. Now, the everlasting covenant of grace is an everlasting covenant. It's an eternal covenant. It was made before the foundation of the world. But in creation and in God's purposes and time, the old covenant came before Messiah came into the world. And that's why he says the first covenant. And he said, if it had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The second one now. Let me show you something about script. Let me give you this in scriptural truth. The everlasting covenant of grace, according to the purpose of God, the plan of God, was made before the foundation of the world. The scripture teaches that. Paul spoke of it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Talked about how salvation was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Read Ephesians chapter 1. You read the whole chapter. Before the world began, before the foundation of the world. But what God purposed before time, before creation, had to have its accomplishment in time. And when were the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace fulfilled in time? Now remember what I said. God chose a people and gave them to Christ before the foundation of the world. All the conditions of their salvation were placed squarely upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. What were those conditions? Well, he had to satisfy the justice of God for their sins. He had to die. And in order for him to die, he had to have a human body without sin. He had to come in time and be made flesh and actually dwell among men, walk among people. He had to keep the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that's His incarnation, that's the human body of Christ that was created for Him in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. Made of a woman, made under the law, that is, that's what he had to, that were the conditions of the law were put upon him. Made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. That he might pay the price. So everything that was purposed before time had to have its fulfillment in time. And in time, that came after the old covenant. You see, the old covenant in Mount Sinai was in time 1,500 years before Christ actually came into the world and was born, lived, died, was buried, and rose again. And so that's what he's saying, that first covenant, that's the old covenant. Well, it wasn't faultless. It was not a covenant of salvation. You see, there's no salvation in that old covenant. No salvation by works of the law. No salvation by the blood of bulls and goats. No salvation by the earthly priesthood of Aaron. You see that? Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, every year, week, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law made nothing perfect, made nothing righteous, cleansed nothing spiritually and eternally. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if sinners could be saved by the terms of that law, then and those offerings, they would have ceased to be offered. It would be a done deal. Because that the worshipers once purged, once washed away, once cleansed from sin, should have no more conscience of sins, no more guilt. That's what that's talking about. In other words, the guilt of sin is removed from the conscience only as we look to, rest in, and plead the blood of Jesus Christ, pleading His righteousness imputed. He says in verse 3 of Hebrews 10, but in those sacrifices there's a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. It just brought it up every year. I mean, just reminded us of the guilt. Verse 4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats should take, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. There was no salvation, no cleansing, no justification, no righteousness in that law. It was not faultless. He says, if that verse, go back to Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come. In other words, because that old covenant was not a covenant of salvation, that bilateral covenant conditioned on Israel, they failed, we did, we would have failed too, we have failed. We're sinners. All right, we come short of the glory of God. For finding fault with them, he said. Now, he goes back to a prophecy that is found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And what Jeremiah, in that prophecy, what he was trying to do, Judah, the southern kingdom, was about to be overrun by the Babylonian army, and they were about to be taken into captivity. Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. The temple of Solomon was about to be leveled. Okay? And the people, now all of this was God's punishment upon the nation for their sins and their idolatry. That's what it was. And anytime you see that, people being punished for their sins and their idolatry, how should we react to that? Oh, they're getting what they deserve. Well, let me tell you something. They are getting what they deserve. But here's the way we should react to it. Thank God He doesn't give me, this preacher, what I deserve. If God ever gave me what I deserved or what I've earned, it would be eternal death and damnation. Do you realize that? That's the issue. Thank God. But God manifested His wrath toward that nation. So the people, knowing that this was coming, they were in despair. We have no hope. Well, what does the prophet Jeremiah do? He's given a message from God, and he talks about a bright future for God's people, not just the nation Israel, but for all whom God chose before the foundation of the world, Jew and Gentile. And that bright future is not wrapped up in the old covenant. It's not wrapped up in an earthly temple. It's not wrapped up in the earthly city of Jerusalem. What is that bright future about? Well, here's what he's talking about. Look at Hebrews 8 and look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Israel and Judah there are emblems of the true church, spiritual Israel. Now, many people call that replacement theology, but that's not true. It's not replacement theology, folks. It's fulfillment theology. How were these promises fulfilled? Not by the old covenant, but by a better covenant, Jesus Christ and the better covenant. This is all fulfilled in the Messiah. It's a new covenant. Now, how is it new? Well, the new covenant is the establishment in time of an everlasting covenant of grace made before time. And the gospel is the preaching of the terms of this covenant. Verse 9, he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They didn't keep its conditions, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They sinned. And that's what we are. We're sinners. Thank God we're not under the old covenant. If we were, we'd all be doomed. If that were the way of salvation. So he says in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now listen to what he says. He says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." He's talking about the new birth there. In other words, Israel was a rebellious people. And they failed, and God cast them off. Jeremiah even said he wrote them a bill of divorcement. We're sinners, and we have no rights, nothing to recommend us unto God. And we will not come to God of our own will if left to ourselves. But what's going to happen in this new covenant? Jesus Christ is going to come and fulfill all of its conditions. That's what Jeremiah was talking to. This has already been fulfilled at the time the book of Hebrews was written. Christ will come and fulfill all of its conditions. He would put away the sins of his people, establish righteousness for them, the only ground of their salvation, their justification before God. He redeemed his people from sin, and then he will send his Spirit to do what? To put God's law into their mind and write them in their heart. Give them a new heart. Ezekiel said this in Ezekiel 36. It's a prophecy of the same time. He said, "I'll put my Spirit within them. I'll give them a new heart." That's the new birth. Regeneration. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. And he said, "I'll write them in their hearts, and I'll be them to God, to them a God, and they shall be my people, to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and in their iniquities will I remember them no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Jesus Christ and the better covenant. I hope this message has been helpful. Join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.